Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Minadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Thank you very much. It is good to be here. Thank you for reading Ruth chapter 4 too. Well, here we are at the end of indeed a love story. I wonder if you've ever listened to Steve Wright on a Sunday morning. And now he's gone now, and there's probably an equivalent, but I've not bothered listening. A secret fan, really. If I was traveling on a Sunday morning, I would have Radio 2 on. And you would have stories or little clips of individuals who would phone up and leave a message. It would go something like this. "I'm Beryl from the West Midlands. Can you play It Must Be Love for my husband, Derek, married for 20 years. He's my rock. He's my soulmate. He's my everything. Hi, I'm Trevor from Burnley. Can you play Tina Turner, Simply the Best, for my mother Doris? I love her so much. She's stuck with me through thick and thin. She is simply the best. Messages of love. I hope over the course of these last few Sundays that you've understood and appreciated this story of love. It's real love. It's a story of commitment, a story of dedication, of love. The back end of chapter 3, we're left with a cliffhanger. Will the guy get the girl? It's the cliffhanger. Will Boaz get Ruth? And we will see as we head into chapter 4, we'll see if that happens, and we've had it read to us, of course, so we know the outcome. But, Ruth is so much more. So if you've come today for the end of the story of a love story, of a wonderful love story, you're in for a treat. But, Ruth is so much more. The book of Ruth is so much more. Let's have a little recap. And let's recap by asking the question, why is this book in the Bible that we believe is God's word? We believe that every book, every word is God-breathed. It's spoken out by him. Therefore, it is good and is useful for, it's useful for wisdom, for salvation, but it's also useful for building up and for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training the man in righteousness for every good work. The book of Ruth is there for a reason, not just for us on a Sunday to think that's a good love story off the back of Steve Wright's love story. There's a little bit more. Why the book of Ruth is called Ruth? Why not Naomi? Why isn't there a book in the Bible called Naomi? It starts with Naomi. This whole story starts with Naomi and her family, leaving Bethlehem, situated in the land that God had given them, heading to Moab, heading back to Moab into enemy territory. That was a sign that they were turning their backs on God. I wonder if you remember back into Ruth chapter 1. A sign of going back to Moab, back to enemy territory, was a sign that they were turning their back on God, on the loving rule of the rescuing God. But Naomi comes back, recognizing God and her state before him. Chapter 1, verse 20, as she's speaking to the ladies who appear in chapter 4, she says, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back. The Lord has brought me back, but he's brought me back empty." It was Naomi who recognized and remembered Boaz. Boaz was a relative. And in Ruth chapter 3, we read of Naomi's plan that unfolds. Last week, you heard that. A plan to see if Boaz, their close relative, their kinsman guardian, would buy the land and take in the family. This meant hope. If Boaz could do this, it meant hope, it meant protection, it meant food on the table, it meant many of those of God's promised blessings coming to pass. I think the book could have easily been called Naomi. Why isn't this book that we have, why isn't it called Boaz? When Ruth started scavenging in the field to take enough corn back to grind down to become bread. Do you remember in chapter 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. See, it was Boaz who has cared for the family so far. It's Boaz telling Ruth not to glean in any other field. It's Boaz who shares his tea with Ruth. It's Boaz who tells his servants to watch over Ruth, even pulling out some of the stalks of bundles so that Ruth can pick them up. That was all Boaz. And later in the threshing barn, he's flattered by Ruth's approach. Do you remember that last week? Boaz doesn't take advantage of her. Boaz sends her away with a huge hoard of grain. It's Boaz who acts with utmost respect. He knows of another who could act as the guardian kinsman, the redeemer. He's full of integrity. And we find ourselves now in chapter 4, right at the city gate. Remember how he sent Ruth back. Verse 10 of chapter 3, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." And he sends her back. The book could have easily been called Boaz, I think. Could have easily been called Naomi, yet the book is called Ruth. Why? She is the one who clung closely to Naomi. She is the one who professed faith in Naomi's God. She is the one who said, "I'm sticking. I'm sticking with you, Naomi. Don't tell me to twist. I'm sticking. I'm committed to you until death do us part." She is the one who works hard. She's the one who gleans in the field. She is the one who obediently follows through on Naomi's scheming plan in chapter 3. She is the one who goes above and beyond in asking of Boaz. In chapter 3, she says, "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." In effect, Ruth says, "Marry me, Boaz. Please marry me." The book could have been called Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, as we've just recapped quickly over the last three chapters. Yet, did you notice that in chapter 4, we no longer hear from Ruth or Naomi? You see, the name of the book, it's pretty incidental. Naomi, Boaz, Ruth. You decide what you'd have called the book of Ruth. You decide. That's up for you and your decision. The big question whenever we come to the Old Testament is, how does this book, how do these words help us to see Jesus? Help us to see the Lord Jesus, because what we're saying is that all Scripture points to Him. That's why we're in the book of Ruth. That's why you as a church are back into the Old Testament, not just hanging around in the New Testament. It's why you want to go back there, because you're saying, how does God's word then help us to see Jesus now? All history culminates in Him. All promises are made, yes, in Him. Jesus is the one who makes sense of the story of Ruth, the story of Naomi, the story of Boaz. Otherwise, if He didn't, guess what we're left with? We're left with another Steve Wright love story. And I know you didn't come on a Sunday morning to church to be left with one of those. We're left with lessons of enduring and forbearance from Naomi, of faithfulness and commitment of Ruth, of kindness and integrity from Boaz. Good things. Good things. But if Christ wasn't the central character in Ruth, you're just left with a nice love story. One that would fade into Israel's history very quickly. And one that will pass us by very quickly, like a Steve Wright love story. The question is, how does this story help us to see Jesus? And of course, when I say that, I'm not expecting us to be like Inspector Cluedo, Cluedo's the board game, isn't it? Inspector Cluedo is the inspector who's behind kind of every wall and nook and cranny trying to work out who the criminal is, who the perpetrator is. It's not like we're taking the book of Ruth and seeing, is it Jesus now that pops up behind the city gate? Is it Jesus who's walking through the marketplace? Is it Jesus strolling through the fields of barley? No. We're not doing that with the Old Testament. What we're trying to look at is Jesus through this Redeemer theme of Ruth. That's what God's word helps us to see. Chapter 4 is the climax. The scene swings to the town gate. It's the place of business. Here's 3 points. 3 points to help us see Jesus in Ruth chapter 4. The Redeemer's work is costly. In fact, no, it's more than costly. It's sacrificial. There's our first point. The second point, the Redeemer brings us into a family. The third point, the Redeemer secures a future. Let's go on that first point. The Redeemer's work is costly, even more than costly. It's sacrificial. You see, Boaz is at the city gate. Look at the wording. You see the just as. Language similar that we've seen in chapter 1. As it turned out, just as. So the guardian Redeemer is passing by just as Boaz is there. All coincidence, right? Wonderful coincidence. Of course, we know there's no coincidences in God's providential plan. No coincidence. It's worth there, just even on the first few words of chapter 4, just to let that sink in for a moment. Do you know there are no coincidences in your life up to this point that have walked outside of God's providential plan? Every little corner that you've taken so far, every corner that you will take in your life to come, just as it turned out, are all God's wonderful work of his providential and work of salvation in your life. That's as a side, but this is the story of Ruth. This is what's happening. And you see Boaz there, he tells the closer guardian Redeemer about Naomi and Ruth. Every family was given a plot of land in those days. If anything happened to the man of the house, if he died, left no children, or in this case, the sons had died too, a brother or a close relative would take the responsibility, would buy the land, and therefore he would keep the plot of land in the family. So it'd still be under the family name. And Naomi, in effect, wants to free up cash to survive. She wants to be able to put food on the table. Verse 2, you'll see there, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." Verse 4. The kinsman Redeemer, the guardian redeemer, he steps up. "I will redeem it." He thinks this is good investment. This is good business. And as readers of the story, we're supposed to step, and it was read so beautifully, we're supposed to pause. And within our inner souls, we're to grumble and groan a bit. No way. What, after all this, the kinsman redeemer by right is going to, he's going to buy the land back, and therefore Boaz gives up his secondary right to it? We're to grow, no, this can't be the end of the love story. Boaz acts in full integrity. We've always seen this of Boaz. "No problem," he says, "but here's the deal." "Oh, it's no problem. It's yours, but here's the deal. The day you buy the house, you take in Naomi, you take in Ruth. You take them, and do you know what that means? You marry the widow to keep the family home." Verse 6, at this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." See what he says? He says, that's too risky for me. That's too costly. I might endanger my whole estate. My whole inheritance is now in danger if I share this. It was costly before. It was costly because I was having to give money to buy it. But in the short term, it was an investment. Now it becomes sacrificial. It's just too much. Verse 8, so the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. It's interesting, isn't it, that we don't even find out the name of the guardian redeemer. Pretty certain that the author would have known it. The author knows so much of the detail. For he knew so much information around Naomi's family. And yet, this guardian redeemer has no name. It's maybe significant. And yet, I think it's interesting for us to look at the guardian redeemer and look at the guardian redeemer as someone just like me. Because here's my danger whenever I read a story or watch a movie. Do you know, here's what I want to do? I want to equate to the hero in the story. I want to try and find traits of the hero or someone who's maybe in the background but respectable. And I naturally want to go, oh, that could be me. That's me. And maybe you've done that as you've worked through Ruth. You've gone, oh, where do I fit? Am I more like a Naomi or a Ruth or a Boaz? And the guardian redeemer, I think, is in there without no name because the guardian redeemer is just like me. Happy to help when it doesn't hurt. Costly in the short, but not sacrificial in the long term. Do you know, I think the guardian redeemer is just like me. Pretty selfish. Pretty single-minded. Pretty focused on what I want, what I can get, what I can gain. I think the guardian redeemer is just like me. But look at Boaz in verse 9. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, of Chilion, of Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. Here's Boaz, unlike me. I will pay the cost. Oh, this is costly, says Boaz. He's just mentioned the cost. In fact, it's more than costly, says Boaz. It's sacrificial. It's deeply sacrificial. And of course, we sit back and we look at that story and we go, that's a nice story. God, look, if you're more of a lad, you'd be like, get in there, Boaz. Legend, he's won the day and he's won his girl. But everything in the Old Testament helps me see God and his promises to his people come together in Christ. Do you see that I'm broke? Do you see that you're broke, that in your selfish state, you're so far in debt that you cannot pay back? I cannot pay back. I'm so far in debt. Do you know my only hope in life? We'll sing it at the end. My only hope in life is for a redeemer. It's for someone who at great cost, in fact, no, more than great cost. Someone who will sacrificially come and lay down their life in place of mine. In steps Jesus. My only hope is a redeemer. The only hope, Naomi, that Ruth had was a redeemer. Someone who would step in. And at great cost to themselves, buy back. And the Son of Man was sent for me. The Son of Man was sent for you, that he would suffer, that he would die. It's See, my only hope is in the Redeemer, someone who can save me. Where are you putting your hope today? It could be in someone else. It could be in a husband. You complete me, dear. It could be in a daughter. You're all I need. It could be in your boss. Just the next pay rise, and all will be well. Just get this week done, and all will be plain sailing. Where is your hope today? Where are you putting your hope today? You see, my only hope is in a Redeemer. In a Redeemer who can save me. In a Redeemer who has saved me. If you've put your trust in Him. That's our first point. The Redeemer's work is not costly, it's sacrificial. Look, secondly, the Redeemer brings us into a family. We know that Boaz doesn't just buy the land, but he takes Ruth as his wife. He takes his mother-in-law too. And that's no small feat, sure. And then, look, let's read from verse 11. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Look what the Redeemer does. The elders and all the people recognize that Ruth and Naomi are coming into the home. This is the elders speaking. They see that Ruth will be part of the family, even as much as the names of Rachel, Leah, Tamar, who are part of the family of Israel. What a thing it is to be part of a family. Isn't it? Maybe you've experienced that when a family opens its arms to you, to another, and says, "You are one of us now. You're with us. You're in us. You're part of the fabric." Think of Paddington Bear. It's a good moment in the movie of Paddington Bear, wasn't it? You're part of us. Or remember the Titans, if you're a sports fan, the team that became a family. Or if you know of anyone who's adopted a child that was out of the family, who is now in the family, maybe you're an adopted child. To be part of a family and you knew no different. It is such a wonderful experience to be part of a loving family. A family of believers where no one is shut out. If you're a Christian, you know this. You're part of the universal church. And if you're a regular here at Woodstock Road, you, I hope, feel part of the family of Woody Road. You might feel like you're on the edges of society, but when on a Sunday morning or in home group or midweek prayers, you walk through these doors and feel part of a family. It was the professor in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I wonder if you've seen that movie where Edmund's making fun of Lucy, and Lucy runs out of the room crying and bumps into the professor, and the professor takes Susan and Peter. And he says these words, "You're a family, aren't you? You might start acting like one." You see, there's no watching from the edges in church. I hope not in Woody Road. You can't be a secret Christian. It's why membership at Town Church, and I think Woody Road as well, it's why membership of the church is so public, and it matters. There's a commitment to each other. We're saying we're part of this family. I want to play my part. I've been accepted, and they're playing their part, and they've been accepted, and we're going to live sacrificially together. I love the idea of you having lunch every Sunday. Not just one Sunday, but every Sunday together. May I encourage you as an outsider to say, make that a commitment. Do hang out with those people who have said, "We accept you. You're our family." He's brought us into the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the Redeemer's work is sacrificial. He's bought you, he's bought me at such great cost. And the Redeemer brings me into his family, the universal church and the local church. And I hope you feel a part of this. Let's go back into the story, and here's the third point. The Redeemer secures a future. Remember Naomi and Ruth, they had no such future. It was bleak. Judges 21:25. I'm sure you've looked at this verse as you've worked through the book of Ruth. Judges 21, verse 25 says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That was the time that Ruth and Boaz and Naomi were living. And Naomi and Ruth, their future looked bleak. But what does their future look like now? And Boaz, he's not saying, look, let's give this a try. In fact, Ruth, Naomi, I'll put you on probation for 6 months. Let's see how this works, shall we? Let's see if actually we can get out on in the house. Boaz isn't saying that. Do you see what Boaz is saying? It's not a time period only. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Boaz is saying, I'm utterly committed to you. You're part of the family. And he marries Ruth and makes love with Ruth. Here's a guarantee, says Boaz. Now you're mine. And now we're in this for the long run. And here come the women again from chapter 1. Verse 14, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth. Oh, the Redeemer secures a future, all right. May he become famous throughout Israel. It's the word from the women. Your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better than you, better to you than 7 sons has given him birth. You see, Ruth, the story of Ruth, it's all about God. Do you see at the end of Ruth as we come to the climax? We're pointed to Christ in a very real way. Look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. Guess what? By coincidence, no. By providential plan of the living Lord God, he was the father of Jesse and the father of David. Look at the outcome of the secure future for Ruth. Look at the outcome. Look at the genealogy. Should we read this together? Maybe you thought we were going to skip the end bit, but let's read the genealogy, because what Ruth helps us see is Christ. Helps us see the Redeemer. Verse 18, this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. King David. God provides Israel with a king when it comes to that time. King David and his line is from the love story that we've been reading. A Steve Wright love story. This isn't about Trevor from Burnley. This is about the beginning of the birth of Christ, the Redeemer. You see, there's another birth in Bethlehem. It's Christ. You see, there's another Redeemer. The Redeemer has secured a bright future for you. See, if your life is in Christ, he's got you. He's got you right there. Ben was praying, if your life is turning a corner or things are changing in life, do you know that you can be absolutely stone-walled cast, certain that Christ has got you, utterly secure, whatever happens. It's not probation. God's not checking on you, seeing if you're all right for him to take you to heaven. See if you'll kind of do all right as a Christian in your last of course, because your relationship with him is nothing about what you do or bring to the party. It's all about what Christ has done. We must get that. I think I forget that most weeks because I try and earn some kind of right in front of God, or some I'll try and impress him in some kind of way, or I'll hold to my salvation based upon the things that I've done, whether I've been reading my Bible well or wherever I've been serving church in a certain way or speaking to my neighbors about Jesus. And I'll think, God, I'm doing all right. And God hopefully will accept me. I fall into that trap all the time. This is not a probation. The Redeemer's work is sacrificial. We've seen that through the Lord Jesus. The Redeemer brings us into a family. We've got people that care for us dearly. And the Redeemer secures a future in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Can I ask you before we sing, I will glory in my Redeemer. Can I ask you, are you trusting in that Redeemer as the only hope? The only hope in life and death that we sang about before? He's the Redeemer who has done so much. Sacrificial death. He's brought you into his family and he's secured a future for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then we'll sing of this Redeemer. And hopefully our lives will glory in this Redeemer. Father, thank you so much for the book of Ruth or Naomi or Boaz, which ultimately we know is a book of you, a book about you, that gives us a sneak preview into the Redeemer who came for all people. Thank you that today that we've been reminded again through this story that the Redeemer's work is sacrificial at great cost. You sent the Lord Jesus to die on our behalf. Thank you again that today we've seen that the Redeemer brings us into your family. And thank you for the promise that the Redeemer secures a future that is utterly certain, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Father God, today help us to trust in our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.